Thank you, worship team. We really appreciate your ministry to us, leading us into God's presence every week. That is such a rich part of what it means to be the church, the body of Christ. We have the privilege of standing before our Father and declaring our praise and worship and our adoration and all those things. Pastor Jordan had asked me to preach next Sunday because the youth group are going on a retreat at Camp Barakal, and they're all excited about that. There's going to be lots of snow. I think Jackson is supposed to get about 9 inches of snow this week, so take that into the upper lower peninsula, and you can guess they're going to have lots of snow for skiing and all kinds of other things that they're looking forward to. But I'd been thinking about a passage, and I was preparing to preach that next week and prepare a manuscript like I normally preach from a manuscript, in part because I have a senior moment brain and things fall out of it quite readily. But Lord willing, we're just going to take some of those thoughts and maybe make them coherent for us this morning. Pray with me, would you please? Right now, Father, we ask that you would speak and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us, truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace, we'll stand on your promises, and by faith, we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Back about, well, more than 50 years ago now, I started seminary. And one of the classes we had to take in seminary, we studied Greek and Hebrew and theology and all those things, but I was taking an advanced grammar class, and we did some work in the book of 2 Peter, which was in the clean part of my Bible, because it's not a book that I spent a lot of time in. But I remember my first encounter with this passage and just being rather enchanted by what Peter had to say in his second letter. That passage lay dormant for about 30 years before finally we had the opportunity to preach through it here at Bethel back in the early part of the 2000s. And more recently, when I was up at Weberville doing the interim, I went through this passage and preached it again, and currently I'm in a Sunday school class teaching 2 Peter. And it's a passage that I have loved for a long time, and these opening verses of 2 Peter chapter 1 are just so dense with truth. They're so compacted. And I want to read the passage, and we're going to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 11. We're only going to get through the first two verses today. Just some thoughts from that. But listen to what Peter says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ah, those are great words. I wish we had about 6 hours so we could get through some of them. But we have chili cooking downstairs. And that smell is going to permeate the auditorium, so I better quit by noon so we can get after it. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Peter is talking about there a godliness that permeates all of life. God's power has given everything we need to have a godliness that penetrates all of our lives, that transforms us through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In other words, we have a calling as believers. We've come to know God through the knowledge of Christ, and we have a calling to glorify God and to live lives of moral excellence. And God's power has given us everything that we need to accomplish that. And that is so important because I think for many Christians, they have come to see the Christian life as a kind of a moral self-improvement project. And I have all of these things, and we're eager to get down to the virtues that he talks about. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and all of those things. And those are all tremendous things. Virtue is moral excellence. Knowledge of Scripture and the Word that gets inside of us and transforms us from the inside out. Self-control that enables us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live soberly and righteously and self-controlled lives in this present age. Endurance that is in it for the long haul. Godliness that takes God seriously, and we reflect the character of somebody who stood in the presence of God, and brotherly affection in the body of Christ. We have one Father after whom the whole family of heaven and earth derives its name, so we're all brothers and sisters, and that's why we pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name," and not just my Father. He is my Father, but he's our Father, all of us. And to brotherly affection, we add love. We want to get after these things because we have a tendency as Christians that when it comes to responsibilities and commands of Scripture, to treat that like Velcro. And those stick. I'm responsible. I've got to do this and this and this and this and this. When we talk about the power and promises that God has given us to enable, it's we've got kind of like Teflon. They just slide away. Yeah, I know that. Thank you. That's good. Now, what am I supposed to do? And I'm in this moral self-improvement project that, frankly, can be quite exhausting because I never quite get there, right? Ever feel that way? Man, there are things in my life that I've battled for 60 years as a follower of Christ. I still struggle with, and I think, what in the world? We're not just called to feel better about ourselves because we're better people. We're called to follow Jesus Christ, and God has given us his power and his promises to enable us to do that. That's what we want to camp on this morning. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain, that are necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and virtue. Think about what God's power has done for us. And just begin to click off some of those things. For one thing, he's delivered us from the dominion of Satan and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been rescued out of the power of the evil one. And the whole world, the Bible says, lies in the evil one. I remember when I first read that verse in 1 John, I thought of that song, "He's got the whole world in his hands." You know, in a biblical sense, and I understand what it's talking about, God is sovereign over the world, and that's true. I believe that. But John tells us that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And when we came to the knowledge of Christ, when God turned that light on in our minds and hearts, and we saw for the first time the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we trusted Christ to be our Savior, he took us out of that dominion of darkness and planted us as a child of God in the kingdom of God's dear Son, and now we are citizens of heaven. And it's his power that did that. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the Ephesians, prayed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection power of God is for us. It's for us. He wants us to live out of that power. He's put his spirit in our hearts so that we can be enabled by the Spirit to truly believe that Christ dwells in our heart by faith. And that's a prayer from Ephesians 3, which is kind of amazing, isn't it? Why should we pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith? I mean, didn't Jesus come into our heart when we accepted the Lord? Yeah, he did. Ever have trouble that he really wants to be there? Jesus loves me, this I know, but I'm not sure if he really likes me. Because I'm such a mess inside. I need for God, by his Spirit, to make me strong on the inside to believe that Christ actually dwells in me and that he wants me to be successful as a follower of him, that he's for me, that he's gentle and lowly of heart. He's not this harsh, demanding boss that just gets so upset when we mess up. He doesn't grab me by the throat and say, shame on you. I've been reading in Matthew's gospel and some other things, some different books about the disciples. And one of the things we read as we talk about the resurrection accounts is the disciples were afraid. And something I just read this week is, why were they afraid? Well, they were encountering the supernatural. That's certainly it. That's part of it. But Jesus said to the ladies at the tomb, he says, go and tell the disciples that I've risen, I'm going to meet with them, and tell Peter. When Peter heard from those women, Jesus is alive and he wants to talk to you, why do you think he was afraid? What had Peter done before the crucifixion? He denied Christ and walked away from him and cursed. That I don't know him. Now Jesus wants to talk to Peter. Ever feel like that? Jesus wants to talk to you and it ain't good. But when Peter had that conversation with Jesus, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? What did Jesus do? He took this broken man and lifted him up and empowered him to serve his church and his people. God's power is for you, not against you. He's given you everything you need to live a godly life, a godliness that permeates every facet of your life, even those places where you feel so broken, so worn down. He's given us these things. through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. By which, through the knowledge of him, by which knowledge and by which power, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. We used to sing the song, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. Remember that? I had a Bible college or a seminary professor that hated that song. He said, it's not standing on the promises, you're dancing on the premises. He said, but that's a great song. We're standing on the promises, very great and precious promises. By these, we become partakers of the divine nature. We actually become like God, not in our personal majesty and glory and in our ability to perform miracles and all those things that we want that are self-aggrandizing, but in the fact that we take on the character of God. We begin to think like God thinks and act like God acts, and that's why when he adds these things, he wants us to add to our faith virtue, moral excellence, and moral excellence knowledge, so that what God is like and how God thinks and how God acts gets inside of us, and we're transformed from the inside out so that we can say no to sin and all these other things take place. But we have these promises of God. What are the promises that you stand on? What are the promises that you cling to? One of them that I like is, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know why? Because when I've done stupid things in the past, when I've done foolish things, when I've been exposed as wrong, I've had people turn away from me. Haven't you? You know, they see us and they look away. You know, that feeling of shame that we feel from people sometimes, that failure. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even when we fail God, the promise of Scripture is that God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. He will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. He's with you. He's for you. That doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what we do. Certainly it matters. We want to please and honor God. And our sin grieves the heart of God. But God's longing for us is that we live godly lives, that we become like him, that we share the divine nature, that we take on the family resemblance. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's promised to preserve us by his mighty power until we stand complete in Jesus on the day of Christ. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. God is not going to quit on you. If you are his child, God will never quit on you. Isn't that good news? Let's put some Velcro to that one and make it stick. God has promised that no temptation will be overwhelming. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common. You know what that means? It's ordinary. Nothing you face is so extraordinary that you have to give in to it. It's just run-of-the-mill stuff. Satan, for all of his tools and techniques and temptations and so on like that, doesn't have much in his toolbox. Virtue and goodness is always much greater than evil. And there's no temptation that has overtaken us that we can't escape, because God said that with the temptation, I'll give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So that you can say no to that sin and do what God wants. God has promised that we have Jesus' power of eternity, of attorney with God. We can go to God in Jesus' name and ask God for anything that we need to fulfill his purposes for our lives. We can ask God for wisdom, and he says, I will give you wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God has promised us power and boldness and clarity and witness when we ask him for those things. And we have to talk about our faith, and we're scared to death, and we don't know what to say, and sometimes we mess it up badly, and we say, God, just help me at least to acknowledge that I follow Jesus. And he does that, and we say something, and even when it's not accepted, he gives us the power to speak. He's given us that promise. We have the promise that the Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray for ourselves. Ever been in such a mess that you're just so stuck you don't know what to say? Times like that, we cry out to God, and the Bible says that the Spirit groans with words that can't be uttered. The Spirit who knows the mind of God and who indwells us and knows our hearts talks to God about us. And not only that, Jesus is our intercessor. He is standing before the Father 24/7. And he's talking to God about us. And it just kind of boggles my mind, you know, because there's how many of us here? A couple hundred people here this morning. And all the time, Jesus is talking to the Father about all of us, and there are saints around the world. Millions and billions of people that in the infinite capacities of God, Jesus is representing before the Father. That's a promise from God. God prays for us. God has promised that someday we're going to be like Jesus because we're going to see him just as he is. That transformation when all of a sudden we've left this earth, we're standing in the presence of Christ, and there's that instant transformation because we see him as he is and we share the divine likeness. He's promised a new heaven and a new earth in which everything will be the way it's supposed to be and everything sad will become untrue, as C.S. Lewis noted. God has promised that what we do for him is never a waste. He's going to reward us generously for serving him. He's promised to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's promised that nothing can separate us from his love, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not things created, not things spiritual, not things death or life or any other thing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is pretty amazing. And it goes along with the fact that he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He's for us, he's with us, his power is for us. These are the promises of God. God has promised to use everything that happens to us, the good and the bad and the ugly, to make us like Jesus. That's Romans 8:28, which we sometimes quote thoughtlessly, carelessly to people. Well, all things work together for good, those who love God. Even the bad stuff. My friend, my close friend in ministry, his wife died a couple of weeks ago. She had been battling ALS for a year. And that's a terrible loss. Doug walked with me when my first wife, Jeanette, died. And it's been my privilege to walk with him through this loss of his life. And as terrible as that loss is, there's work that God is doing in our hearts through that loss that would not be accomplished in any other way. And it's not that we don't miss what we've lost, but what we've discovered is that God does wonderful things in us in spite of the loss. And he takes those terrible losses and he uses them to shape Christ in us in powerful ways. Nothing can happen to you that God cannot use to fashion you into the character of Christ, because he has promised that what he began in you when you first came to know Christ, he's going to bring to completion until the day that Christ comes or you stand before him. because he wants all of his children to be like his son. And that is such incredibly good news. And he'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us, and he's for us, and all of these things are true. Therefore, for this very reason, and I love that, because what Peter is saying is here is that we're not abandoned to this spiritual self-improvement process through a process of sin management and somehow gathering up all the gumption we need to become better people, better versions of ourselves. That's not the Christian life. Because when we enter that process, we may actually, by pulling up our bootstraps, manage to make some improvements. And if we do, we'll feel really good about ourselves and we'll pat ourselves on the back and say, my, what a good boy am I. And that's ugly. And if we fail, we'll beat ourselves up and feel like a miserable failure. A friend of mine once says that a self-made man is simply the product of unskilled labor. God knows what he's about. His power is for you. His promises are for you. Trust him. Walk with him. And engage with God in the process of being shaped into his own glory and moral excellence. Because in this way, if we add these things to our lives, we will never be ineffective or unfruitful. We will never fall. In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for these things, these promises, your power toward us who believe. God, enrich us. Bless us by your mercy. And as we now, Father, go down to enjoy a meal together, I pray, Father, that you would use our fellowship with one another to encourage our hearts, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to enjoy a good meal in the presence of our God and with one another. Bless our fellowship together. Father, take these truths and plant them deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as Brother Dennis comes with a benediction.